You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
It doesn't really feel like 2 minutes is quite long enough, does it? That greeting time is so much fun. Good plan. Well, good morning. It is really good to be in worship together, whether you're here with us in person or online. We're glad you're a part of our family. We're in this series called Relentless, and it's taking us through the book of Daniel. So far, we've talked about how we can be true to what we believe in a culture that encourages us to bend and waver and give in. We've talked about truth, and we've talked about how to live it and share it, and we've talked about idols and how who or what we worship shapes who or what we become. Today, we're going to be looking at the 10th chapter of Daniel, verses 1 to 19. Now, I know we usually read the scripture together, but today I'm going to invite you to listen as I read it, and that's for two reasons. First of all, it's kind of long, and second of all, the imagery is really fantastic, and so I would just love for you to try and picture the scene as I share it with you. Here we go. In the third year of King Cyrus of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. The word was true, and it concerned a great conflict. He understood the word, having received understanding in the vision. At that time, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 weeks. I had eaten no rich food, no meat or wine had entered my mouth, and I had not anointed myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I looked up and saw a man clothed in linen with a belt of gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the roar of a multitude. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. The people who were with me did not see the vision, though a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone to see this great vision. My strength left me, and my complexion grew deathly pale, and I retained no strength. When I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a trance, face to the ground. But then a hand touched me and roused me to my hands and knees. He said to me, "Daniel, greatly beloved, pay attention to the words that I'm going to speak to you. Stand on your feet, for I have now been sent to you." So while he was speaking this word to me, I stood up, trembling. He said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me 21 days. So Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I left him there with the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and have come to help you understand what is to happen to your people at the end of days. For there is a further vision for those days." While he was speaking these words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one in human form touched my lips, and I opened my mouth to speak and said to the one who stood before me, "My Lord, because of the vision, such pains have come upon me that I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For I am exhausted. No strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me." Again, one in human form touched me and strengthened me. He said, "Do not fear, greatly beloved. You are safe. Be strong and courageous." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." So, as I shared a few moments ago, we're in this series on the book of Daniel, which is in the second half of the Old Testament, and it's quite a book, isn't it? Great stories, great adventures, inspiring and compelling faith and trust. And it's also a book of visions and prophecy, some of which actually are kind of strange, like this one. And actually, this vision is just the prelude to a longer vision that takes us all the way to the end of the book of Daniel. Up to now, we've heard about interpreting dreams and fiery furnaces, about visions and lion's dens, and through it all, Daniel has demonstrated trust and reliance on God, even while he's being forced to adapt to a foreign culture, and he has been relentless in his faithfulness to God. But now there's a shift. It's a little subtle if you're not paying attention, but it's significant. Daniel isn't interpreting someone else's dreams this time. He's receiving a vision himself. And what a remarkable vision it is, too. Scripture tells us that Daniel had been mourning and fasting for 3 weeks when he takes a walk by the Tigris River and he looks up. Can you picture him? He's got to be pretty scruffy looking by now, right? He's been fasting for 3 weeks and he hasn't cleaned up at all during that time. He's been mourning, and so he's probably kind of downcast as he's walking along. And then he looks up. He looks up and he sees the most brilliant and amazing sight, a man wearing linen with a gold belt. Okay, so far so good. And then we learn that this man's body is like beryl, which is the gemstone family that emerald is a part of. His face is like lightning, his eyes are flaming torches, his arms and legs gleam like polished bronze. And then he speaks. The man speaks, and his voice is like the roar of a crowd. Can you picture that? The people who are with Daniel, they don't see or hear anything, but they know that something is happening because they all run away and hide, leaving Daniel all by himself to deal with whatever it is that's going on. The Message version of the Bible says it like this: "Left alone after the appearance, abandoned by my friends, I went weak in the knees, the blood drained from my face, and he fell face down on the ground." And then a hand touches him, and he gets up, but only so far as just being on his hands and knees. Did you catch that? I love that detail. It shows such careful attention to the state that Daniel's in, and such tender care by this man in the vision. The man gets Daniel up just so far before he tells him that he's been sent to him, that Daniel is beloved, and that he needs to listen. He tells Daniel basically enough to know that he's not going to die. So Daniel stands up, but he's still trembling all over. Then the man in the vision says, "Do not fear." Easy for him to say, right? But the man assures Daniel that he doesn't need to be afraid, because while what he's seeing and hearing are just about beyond any words to describe, he's been sent by God. And why? Because of Daniel's faithfulness. The man tells Daniel that from the moment he decided to gain understanding and to humble himself before God, God has been with him. God has heard him, and that's why God has sent him to Daniel. Now, Daniel manages to stand up, but he still keeps his head down, and he can't even speak. It reminds me of that beautiful anthem, "Be still and know that I am God." The man in the vision touches his lips, and Daniel says that he's so overcome and weak that he can hardly breathe. The man in the vision touches him and gives him strength. Now, notice the man has touched Daniel 3 times at this point. And then he says something remarkable. He says, "Do not fear, greatly beloved. You are safe. Be strong and courageous." Do not fear. We keep hearing that, don't we? "Greatly beloved, you are safe. Be strong and courageous." You know, Daniel's been faithful, faithful beyond what we can really imagine. And when we think about what's really happened, Daniel's been taken into exile along with many others. He was trained to become a Babylonian, basically trained to forget who he is, placed in a position of trust and power, but always with this threat of death hanging over him. And even as he was working hard to do what he was told, he also recognized that there were things he couldn't compromise on. Daniel is faithful to God, and there's a line he's not going to cross. Because of his faithfulness, God has given Daniel the ability to know and interpret dreams and visions. And Daniel does that faithfully, even when he's delivering bad news. Daniel is faithful in his devotion to God under the threat of death, too, because of Daniel's refusal to worship the king and a statue of the king. God protects him when he's put in the lion's den. Daniel's faithful, even in the face of circumstances we can't really even comprehend. And now, God is giving visions to Daniel rather than having him interpret other people's visions and dreams. Daniel's faithfulness is recognized by God, and now he's being called to hear what's going to happen to his people. Now, I want you to notice something. When this vision comes to Daniel, he's afraid, of course, at least at first, and then his fear turns to fear of God. It's not an afraid kind of fear either. It's a godly fear. It's reverence. It's awe. It's trust. It's worship of God. Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. It's not really fear at all in the way that we usually think of it. It's a courage that comes from being fully in line with God. Now, there's a difference between fear and fear of God, isn't there? Don't get me wrong, there are circumstances in which fear is the proper response. Sometimes fear is a necessary and proper response because it alerts us to danger that is real. But if fear determines all of our actions, it can keep us from thinking clearly or living faithfully. And what's the answer? Walking with God. Like Daniel, when we walk with God, we receive God's direction and strength for the things that we deal with every single day. Walking with God doesn't mean that we get a pass on the challenges of life, but it means that, like Daniel, we will never be alone. It means that we'll be given strength to meet the things that we face, and it means that we'll be given wisdom as we make the decisions that we have to make. Doesn't mean that things will be easy, but it does mean that we'll have peace and confidence because we are living in the presence of God in every situation that life brings. Reuben Job, some of you may have heard of, he was a pastor and a bishop and an author and an editor of Spiritual Formation publications. He says it like this: from fear to courage is the natural journey of all who walk with God. From fear to courage is the natural journey of all who walk with God. Fear is natural. Sometimes fear is a proper response, but being afraid to make the right decision or making the wrong decision out of fear is not where God wants us to be. It's not as easy as it sounds either, is it? The biggies are pretty easy. Here in America, for example, we're not told that we have to literally bow down to an idol or we're going to be killed. But things aren't always that obvious. It's easy to justify a promotion and a big raise because we want its security, even when our heart knows that we'll have to compromise our values in the process. It's not easy to stand up for someone who's being picked on because we wonder what others will think of us when we do that. It's easy to ignore or even be cruel to someone who's different because we're afraid of the difference. It's easy to tell a small lie when we want to smooth over a situation or we don't want to confess a mistake that we've made. But once you start down that path, it's difficult to return because that way of thinking can become a habit. It starts to feel natural. It starts to feel right. Right in whose eyes, though? What or who do we fear? Do we fear rejection? Do we fear financial insecurity? Do we fear loss of health? Do we fear? Or do we fear God? Do we worry about earthly impressions and earthly security? Or do we trust God and truly desire to honor God? Fear is not the path that God has for us, because living in fear can kill our soul. Fear tells us that God can't be trusted. Fear tells us that there is no hope. Fear kills the vision and the call that God has for our lives. Scripture is pretty clear on this, by the way. Did you know that the Bible says, "Do not fear," over 300 times? I think it's one of God's favorite themes. God knows that fear is tempting, that we may fear the circumstances that confront us. And God is not saying that we won't have to deal with fearful realities in our lives. Notice also in Scripture, God never suggests that we escape from these difficult things as a response to our fear. But God consistently promises, always God promises to go with us through our fear. He goes with us through our difficulties. He goes with us through our uncertainty. He goes with us through our danger. We're never alone. We are never alone. And with God's strength, we can do what's right. We can face the situations we have to face, and we can remain faithful. God is our strength. God promises to be with us. God promises to relate to us as beloved children and to be with us in this life and in the life to come. There is nothing that can overcome God, nothing. There's no danger or catastrophe that can overcome God. There's nothing, no power, no person, no entity, nothing that can take away God's presence and God's care. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean things will be easy, but it does mean that we're not in it alone because God is with us. God is with us always. Catherine of Siena was a 14th century saint who lived during a time of great shift and upheaval. She's known for her boldness in confronting corruption, her defense of truth, her extensive theological writings, and her unquenchable zeal for God. She was a woman, of course, and she was recognized as a doctor of the church, which in that time was remarkable. One of my favorite quotes of hers is, "The world is lost through silence." Now, given all that was going on at that time, given how the cards truly were stacked against her, it would have been easy for her to remain quiet, for her to be afraid of using the call and the voice that God had given her. But she wasn't. She warned against giving into fear of critics and enemies. She said that such fear is characteristic of those who hope only in themselves and not in God, because they're always careful not to offend those who are more powerful than they are. And then she describes what she calls holy fear. She says that holy fear is freeing because it allows us to recognize the devil's delusions for what they are. She says that holy fear is a gift from God. It sets us free to love both God and neighbor. And then she says this. She says, spiritual growth is a growth from fear of the world to fear of God, and then from simple fear to the reverent fear that is awe. Spiritual growth. It's a growth from fear of the world to fear of God, and then from simple fear to the reverent fear that is awe. That's what godly fear is. Awe, worship, respect, trust. No matter what, no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, no matter the decision. That's easy to say, isn't it? It's easy to say, but it can be tough to live out. I have a good friend that I've known since I was a teenager. Her husband has dealt with chronic heart disease for several years, and I just learned that medical help he's been receiving is losing its effectiveness. They're both strong and faithful Christians, but still, fear would be tempting for them, wouldn't it? And me? I can watch and wait and pray. I can walk with them, I can encourage them, and I can try to not be afraid for them. But it's easy for my mind to go down that path of fear on their behalf, and I have to stop myself. It's tempting to allow this path of fear, but that path is a lie. It doesn't lead anywhere good. And Scripture shows us that there's a better way, and a way that's true. That's the path I choose to follow as I walk with my friends. What about you? What fears have you faced? Have you shared those fears with someone you trust? Have you confessed those fears to God? How does God guide you in those times? Do you let your trust in fear, your trust in God, replace your fear? Daniel remained faithful to the God of Israel while at the same time maintaining influence in the surrounding culture of Babylon. That's a tough balance to walk, isn't it? We may be tempted to not think about just how difficult this would have been for Daniel because it may be something that we've heard so often that it loses its impact. Or maybe it seems so remote in time and culture that it's somehow different. But it's not. It's not different at all. Each of us are placed in positions every single day, positions in which we can choose to be faithful to God, to honor and worship with him with our lives, or not. We can focus on our fears. We can be more concerned with fitting in or with pleasing others or with any number of worldly issues. Or we can be like Daniel, relentless in his faith in God, relentless in his trust in God, relentless in following God. It's not just there as a story. It's there as a model also, an inspiration for all of us today, so that we too can be relentless in our trust in God, so that we can find our strength by fearing God, and so that we can know that in life, in death, in life beyond death, we are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Holy God, we love you. We thank you, God, for who you are, for all you've called us to be. We thank that you are always with us, no matter what. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the models you provided us in Scripture and around us every single day today. Be with us as we seek to know you more and walk more closely with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and sing, and know that the altar is open.